Before Andy starts to teach, I just wanted to come up here as one of us and to bless him and just ask that the Spirit would be with him. So, Heavenly Father, whose kingdom we long to see come, Father of Jesus, one who just binds all things together, we just want to bring Andy before you as your servant, as one of us. And just, I just want to pray, Jesus, against the spirit of discouragement. And I want to pray just for your spirit of truth, your spirit of power, your spirit that makes you, Jesus, manifest in our midst. Just free Andy from any things that may bind him from speaking the truth. And Spirit, that you would come, that you would teach us of your kingdom. And then the ministry of Jesus is summed up as preaching, teaching, and healing. And Spirit, come and manifest the ministry of Jesus in the teaching of the kingdom. Allow it to be clear before our eyes. Use Andy to allow us to see it for what it is. Allow us to live it for what it is. But just even as he comes now to bless this group, we pray that he would stand alone before you as an audience, for you as his audience of one. It is you that he is coming to be faithful in before. And as he is faithful to that calling, I know that you will come, Jesus. You will be manifest through his words. We thank you for your servant, Andy, who has studied and wrestled so that he could faithfully teach us now. I pray that he would be blessed in many of the same ways that he blesses us through his faithful commitment to us. We thank you, Jesus, that we can come and gather and celebrate the advent of your kingdom that is coming now. Open our eyes, open our ears to see you breaking into our world. Let us be kingdom people who live that out. Pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, buddy. So we're going to keep on looking at the kingdom of God today from the angle of Christmas. And for those of you that couldn't be here over our deeper life and haven't had a chance to listen to those teachings online, there's going to be a lot of recap tonight for you to keep you up to speed and make you feel like you're not out in the dark. As I said the other nights when I was teaching on this, that in some ways when we're looking at the kingdom of God, it's like we're moving a mountain, right? And it's a vast mountain. It's a huge subject. And we're moving this mountain from here, which exists out, you know, kind of in vague awareness, and we're trying to move it into here, into the heart and in the life of our church and of our network, so that we can be a people then that live in alignment with the kingdom. But I've also said that it's kind of like we only have our hands to do it. We've got a podcast here and a teaching here, and the subject is so vast, but we're trying to move this vast thing into here, so it's hard work. And so if you feel at times like, I'm confused by this whole deal, I don't know what you're talking about, I really believe that the more we persist and the more we continue to go through the same material, the more that the cloud is going to dissipate and that mountain is going to be found moving its way into our midst and into our community. And we ask the question, why is it so important that we look at the kingdom of God? And there are actually many reasons as to why it's important for us to look at the kingdom of God. But one of the reasons why it's important for us that I want to highlight today is because it's really the kingdom of God is really the whole story of Scripture. Okay, so the kingdom of God is really what the Old Testament anticipates and looks forward to. The Gospels are the announcement that kingdom of God is here. The epistles or the letters that Paul wrote and Peter wrote are the demonstration of that kingdom being worked out in the earliest Christian community, the church. And Revelation is the story of that kingdom finally being realized in fullness. So why I say that is because that means then that if it's the overarching story of Scripture, and for that matter, if it's the overarching story of all history, then it means that everything that we interpret from Scripture, and for that matter in life, we interpret in light of this grand story that's taking its place out, that's rolling itself out even now as we sit here. So if you're wondering, why is Jesus doing this? It fits in somehow with his kingdom proclamation. Why is Elijah doing this? It fits in somehow with the anticipation of the kingdom. Right? Why is this going on in Revelation? It fits in somehow with the kingdom of God coming in final glory and fullness. Okay? So it's huge. And then as a result of all that, we then obviously find how we live and how we exist and how we're to live together as a church. It gives us our marching orders. So we're gonna dig in today, and I want to start, as I say, with recap of where we've been. We won't go into near the detail of what we've gone through. I'd encourage you to listen to the teachings online, and I've broken them into chunks to make it a little bit more accessible for you. But we're going to look at the kingdom today in relation to Christmas, and with it, as I say, lots of recap and lots of stuff that we've already seen. Okay, so I want us to go back in your mind. I want you to do your best, however you envision it, to go back to Bethlehem. And imagine kind of that first century scenario, or first century scenario where Jesus is being born. Okay. Now, by the time of that occurring, by the time of that first Christmas, Israel, what you need to understand when it comes to studying the kingdom of God, we need to understand that Israel now has been under foreign oppression by some type of foreign ruler for at this point 400 years. Okay, so for hundreds of years, they have been under foreign rule. They were punished by God for their turning away from God, and they initially were carried away by the Assyrians, then it was the Babylonians came in, then after that it was the Persians, and then the Egyptians, and then the Syrians, and then the Greeks, and finally, by the time Jesus comes around, who's in charge is this vast Roman Empire, which has been glamorized, and you probably know something about it from the movies and all the rest. Emperor Tiberius is the man that's at the helm of the Roman Empire, and for what you know about it, you probably know that it was an awful, despicable, horrible regime, and they were ruling over all sorts of countries all over the place, one of the countries, of course, being Israel. Yet amidst these hundreds of years of oppression from the Assyrians and the Persians and the Romans now finally, amidst the hundreds of years of oppression, Israel kind of had right in their breast pocket this secret. It was a little promise, actually a grand promise, that their prophets had been telling them about. The prophets were telling them that even though they were under this oppression, the oppression was one day going to come to an end. And it was going to draw to its final conclusion. And Isaiah was maybe the prophet that most succinctly or most clearly articulated what the ending of this oppression was going to look like. And this is what we went through on the first night, so I'm not going to root it in Scripture. You're just going to need to trust me that this is born out of Scripture, particularly Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 52. Okay, so this, in a sense, amidst all the oppression, remember, this is the scenario this is taking in. This is, in a sense, is what Isaiah summed up would happen. He said that there would be a servant that was going to rise up in the midst of history. He was going to have the name Messiah, which we've spiritualized so much. But Messiah, really, remember, they're under a real physical, tangible oppression. The Messiah was as much spiritual deliverance as it was a physical deliverer. And he was coming, and as Isaiah said, he would arrive on the scene and he would start announcing, good news! Right? I have good news for you. And what would be the good news? The good news, first of all, was that God was coming back to Jerusalem. Just like in the days of David, when God and David ruled together in tandem, God was coming back to Jerusalem, and he was going to fill his temple with his glory, and from that place in Jerusalem, he was going to reign. Okay? He was going to be in control, and he was going to establish his kingdom. This was the promise of Isaiah. There would come a day where the oppression would end. God was going to send a ruler who was going to make the way for God to come and sit on the throne and establish his kingdom. And connected with this were these two other things, that he was going to then naturally bring salvation to his people. He was going to defeat all of their enemies. And who was the enemy at the time of Jesus? Rome. So he was going to defeat their enemies. And thirdly, as Isaiah said, he was also then going to bring back from exile, because Israel had been scattered all over the place during this oppression, filling in foreign lands. He was going to draw all the people back to come and live again in this grand kingdom. Yet even more than the kingdom like it was in the days of David, this was going to be a kingdom that was going to extend forever. And it was going to be a kingdom of freedom. And it was going to be a kingdom of peace. Okay, so this, we need to understand, was the scenario that Isaiah spoke about. And by the first Christmas, when Jesus came, history records all sorts of amazing stories. I won't go into them tonight. Amazing stories of how intense then the longing for this to come. Right? They wanted, the people of Israel wanted, there was like an expectant mother, you know, longing for, we got some expectant mothers here today. It was like, you're longing, come David, come deliverer, come. It's time to overthrow the oppression. 400 years is enough. Right? We need your kingdom now to come. And we need our enemies, Rome, to be defeated. And we need all of our brothers and sisters to come back and be gathered into this vast kingdom where we can worship God in peace. And this was the dream that was in the hearts of people in that first century when Jesus was being born. So you can imagine then what it was like when on that holy night an angel came. And she said, and he said to Mary, Mary! You're going to have a child by the Holy Spirit, and you're going to give him the name Jesus, and he's going to be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. I mean, just like in the days of David? Uh-huh. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, over the house of Israel forever. Yep, he's coming to reign. And his kingdom will never end. You got it. Remember, Mary was a woman that was born in history, right? So we spiritualize the scenario all the time. But what was Mary thinking when she heard this news? She was thinking, finally, the oppression of Rome and every other despicable empire is gone. And finally, all the brothers and sisters are coming back. And finally, God, again, in his great glory, is going to fill the temple with his cloud. And from there, he's going to reign. This was the hope of that first Christmas, right? Now, as we move from here, to be sure, Israel's interpretation of how this kingdom was going to play itself out and it all being focused against the removal of Rome was off the mark. Okay, and a big part of Jesus' ministry is going to be about coming to try and make it clear to these people, your thinking is off the mark. And yet the underpinnings of what they were seeing from Isaiah was true. This idea, right? That there was going to come a Messiah, he was going to come announcing good news, and the good news was that he was going to establish his reign and his kingdom, and the enemies of God were going to be defeated, and the people of God were going to be led into captivity. That was the hope of that first Christmas, that God was coming. And when you sing these grand hymns and carols, this theme is scattered throughout those hymns. It's like this is something that's been forgotten from the church or something. Well, we're claiming it back again, right? This was the hope of Christmas. God was coming to establish his kingdom. And yes, Rome or Israel interpreted all toward Rome. There was something else going on, though. And so I want to walk through how Jesus then was going to make this kingdom known and what he was going to be about on that first Christmas, okay? So it goes like this. We arrive in the first Christmas, and in 4 BC, there arrives onto the scene a little bitty, sweet little dear baby, right? The dear baby wasn't just any baby. The dear baby was growing up to be a grand warrior, as Isaiah had said. He was going to be a mighty servant. He was coming as a deliverer to deliver Israel out of the snares of their enemy. And he was coming to establish then the kingdom where his father, God, was going to reign. But the kingdom, and here's the first correction that Jesus is going to make, right? The kingdom that Jesus is going to come about in that first Christmas wasn't like other kingdoms. The kingdom wasn't going to be readily visible on every level, right? It wasn't going to necessarily stop at the borders of men like kingdoms at the time, like they understood it to exist. It wasn't going to advance with the weapons of war that were traditional weapons of war, the sword and the shield and all the rest. But rather, as Jesus would say so often, for those with ears to hear, but for those with eyes to see in his parables, the kingdom was going to be like yeast, a batch of dough, quiet. Pervasively, it was going to make its way out throughout all creation until eventually the kingdom of God ruled over all of the heavens and all of the earth, everything, all of creation. every aspect of it. And the idea was that wherever God would go, there his kingdom would go. So wherever a person would take the glory of God and make it known, there the kingdom would go and expand. And the promise of Revelation is that the kingdom will one day extend over all the heavens and all the earth. Nothing will escape the kingdom of God. That was the first promise. Sorry, I have some slides to help you stick with me. Okay, so the Messiah is coming. He's going to bring in this kingdom. It's going to be unlike any other kingdom. Okay, this picture is taken in Bethlehem. I'll comment on it in a moment. Second thing he was going to do is that as he brought in this kingdom then, right? This kingdom inaugurated as Christmas was going to be like an all-out war. It was the beginning of God's declaring war against all of his enemies and everything that stood in the way of God. So when Jesus came, even though we sing, nice, cuddly baby Jesus, away in a manger, we need to understand that from God's perspective, what he was doing was he was saying, I am declaring war against all of my enemies. The baby born was a warrior. But again, it wasn't going to be working itself out like expected. Israel understood it to be Rome that he was going to war against. But Jesus is going to come and understand the heart of his enemy as being something far more sinister than Rome, but rather the enemy that stood behind Rome, and the enemy that stood behind every other evil structure that had ever existed, and the enemy that stood behind the evil that was at work in the lives of people. He understood the enemy to be Satan. Satan at work in the world. And like David, he was coming, as Isaiah said, as a mighty warrior to bind the strong man of Satan and to begin the robbing of his house. Okay? Now, Mark taught us the other night about exorcism. It was beautiful teaching. You need to listen to it online. But what he said, in a sense, was that this was the whole point of the exorcisms. Right? That Jesus was coming, and in the exorcisms, what he's doing isn't just saying, hey, I'm going to be strong against these demons, but what he's saying is the kingdom of God is here now, and what that means is that Satan and all of his legions are being brought low. Okay? So he gave a couple of examples. They were wonderful examples. One story takes place in Capernaum, up in Galilee. And there Jesus goes to preach in the synagogue. Here's a picture of the synagogue. And as he's teaching there, one of these demons begins to manifest itself in a person, right? And they cry out, what do you want with this Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? And Mark's like, yeah. That's why I came at Christmas. I came to destroy the enemy. Next example. Jesus again is up in Galilee. And people know what's taking place. People know that the exorcisms are happening and demons are being cast out. And so they start to argue, well, that he's casting the demons out by the power of Satan. And Jesus is like, what are you talking about? You know, Satan doesn't throw at his own people. An enemy divided, you know, it doesn't work that way. And at the end, he says this, in fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, and then he can rob his house. In other words, I have come to tie up the strong man named Satan, and I am about now the task of inaugurating the robbing of his filthy, stinking house blind. I'm declaring war against every enemy force that has ever stood against creation, that has brought chaos and disruption into the world. I am binding up the strong man behind it, and I am robbing his freaking house blind. We look at Christmas and we're like, a nice cuddly story. It was a cuddly story. But it was war. And the war is continuing. Third thing. Is that then he was also going to bring back the people of God, Israel. He's going to bring them back from their captivity. That's what Christmas was about. Bringing them out of their exile, out of their captivity, and into the kingdom of God. Now the question about this is, though, that we need to wrestle with is, who are the people of God? Who are these people? Who is it that's coming out of exile? Okay? And this is what I want to walk us through here in some measure. I guess you can't point it at the screen. You have to actually point it at the computer. Right. Okay. So Let's figure out who are the people of God that are being led out of exile. Israel understood that the people of God was the nation of Israel, right? The ancestral Israel, those of the circumcision. Right? This was who was comprised Israel and was going to be led out of captivity and into the kingdom. But God understood the people of God, and he always had, right from Abraham's covenant in Genesis when he first established the people of Israel, he always understood the people of God as being something, you know, different. Now, to be sure, the nation of Israel would always form, the people of Israel would have always formed the heart of his people. But God said to them that they were to show the way, they were like to be a light to the nations, showing the nations the way to come to God. So that then together, Israel, ancestral Israel, but in fact all the nations of God would form this people of God. And together, they would together be Israel. They would be the true Israel. And we know the story. It's a big reason why they were exiled is that Israel failed their calling in this, right? They failed to understand this. So Jesus comes then on the scene at Christmas to accomplish two related things for the nation of Israel. First of all, and this is so important to understand, so work through it and stick with it. First of all, in his own life and in his own ministry, Jesus is coming in order to fulfill God's plan for Israel. That's why one of the reasons why he was coming at Christmas. He, in a sense, became to be what Israel was to be. It was like he was going to be Israel personified. Have you ever noticed in Matthew, for example, how Jesus is trying to demonstrate this to his people? Where does Matthew begin? Matthew begins with Jesus being exiled out to where? Egypt. Okay? So he's sent out to Egypt. What happens after Egypt? He comes back and he goes through the waters of baptism. What happened to Israel when they were exiled or when they left Egypt? They went through the Red Sea. What happens to Jesus after he goes through his waters? He arrives where? In the desert. What happened to Egypt or Israel after they went through the water? They went in the desert for how long? 40 years. How long was Jesus in the desert? 40 days. Right? What happens after he's there in the desert? What's the next thing that happens? He comes out and he gathers together 12 disciples. What happened after Israel was led out, in the desert, they established the 12 tribes of Israel. What's the next thing that happens for Israel? Moses goes up on a mountain, receives the law. What happens to Jesus? He goes up on a mountain, Matthew 5, grants the law. Everything Jesus was doing was trying to say to people, I am going to be Israel personified. I'm going to show you, Israel, what it means to worship God. And I'm going to show you in my life and my actions what it means to receive all people. And what does Jesus do? He receives all people, doesn't he? Okay, and related to this then is that he's going to demonstrate then for Israel what they need to do. If they're going to be true Israel, he's like, you need to follow me. What was his invitation again and again? Come follow me. Well, what was the invitation to follow me? It was this, come be Israel. Be what you're supposed to be. Worship God as I'm showing you. And show everyone, all the Gentiles, the way to God. He's showing them what it means to be Israel. And in a nutshell, the outcome is this then. Some people get on board, right? They begin to follow. It starts off with 12, then it moves to 72, and from there it goes on. And what happens? They start to live as Israel, just as Jesus was showing them. This is what it means to be Israel. So they start worshiping and honoring him with their lives. And then they start showing others the way to God. They're making the way others to come into the kingdom of God. They're showing this way. And naturally then, because Jesus is making this invitation open up to everyone, which many of his parables were about how it was all open up to everyone, wasn't it? Because he's opening it up to everyone, Jews and Greeks and Romans and sinners, together, the whole works of them that are living as Jesus is showing them to be Israel, together they are forming Israel. They're being Israel. The whole works of them. Okay, Jews, sinners, Greeks, whoever was going to live in alignment with what Jesus was saying, this is what it means to be Israel. And so the end result then is that now we understand that this third the third promise of the kingdom, that Israel, but who is Israel? It's whoever was following Jesus' demonstration of what it means to be Israel. Israel is going to be led out of their exile. And what is their exile? We just saw it. The enemy, Satan, and all the ways that he's at work in creation. Israel, the people of God, the true people of God, are being led out of their exile and into the kingdom of God, into the reign of God. Who is Israel? It's the people that are aligning themselves with Jesus. Which then, if I can provide this as a note of correction, lots of times we think that Jesus came at Christmas because God was done with Israel and now he was starting a new religion. Or if we don't think that, we think something kind of vaguely like that, or we're confused. It seems like he starts a new religion and scraps Israel, but what Jesus did at Christmas when he came was he didn't reject or cast away Israel, but he fulfilled Israel. He said, this is what it means to be Israel. That's why it was funny. When I went to Israel, I had to memorize a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And the portion given to me, I was like, I don't get why I'm memorizing this portion, because it's the oddball section in the Sermon on the Mount. But that's what was given to me. And Jolie said to me, there's a reason why you have that. Now I know why, because God wanted to teach me about that. The part that I memorized said something to the effect of, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. In other words, do not think that I have come to abolish Israel. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappears, not the smallest letter nor the least jot of a pen will be taken from this law. Jesus didn't come to reject Israel. He came to say, this is what it means to be Israel. And he came to draw people into Israel. That together, Jews and Greeks and Romans and sinners, whoever was going to live as Israel would be Israel. Does that make sense? Banish the idea that he came to reject Israel. He came to constitute and to demonstrate, this is Israel. Now get on board. Follow me. Okay, we're making great time. So, what happens then at Christmas? What was Christmas about according to the kingdom of God? Here's what Christmas was about. Christmas was about David coming. Servant like David, the Messiah. And he was coming to say, kingdom of God, it's now here. You've longed for it. You've longed for it for so long. Good for you. It's now here. God is coming to reign. In Revelation, we see that it will one day be in fullness. It's folding itself out now, though, says Jesus. And with it, the enemies of God are being defeated. The strong man is being bound. And the house of the enemy is being pilfered. And with this, people, Israel, those that follow me, are being led out of their captivity and into the kingdom. And I think it's funny, this picture of Bethlehem. This is King Herod's palace. He was the first earthly king that Israel had had in 400 years. He was reigning around the time that Jesus was coming, and his palace was in Bethlehem. And where does Jesus be sent to? Bethlehem. It's like God's mocking, saying, you call this a king? You call this a king? A tyrant? Someone who kills his own wife and his own children to continue to hold on to power? You call this a king? I'll show you a king. He's going to rule with love and kindness and compassion and mercy and justice. And he's going to draw a creation that has been exiled into sin and into chaos and a disruption. He's going to draw it home. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? So then, with all this talk about war, why is Brit reading about peace at Christmas time? How does peace fit into the story of Christmas? Here's how. Because the end goal of the kingdom, this quiet, subversive kingdom, is peace. Wherever the kingdom goes, eventually to establish itself over all creation, the goal is peace. Now, I don't want you to be confused. Because today, we've laden this term peace with all sorts of kind of like, you know, serenity now kind of a deal, right? What's that from? Is that Seinfeld? Serenity now! Right. No. Peace that the kingdom of God is about. I have a feeling it's going to be serenity now. Although I don't experience a lot of serenity now in life. Maybe more. Growing. The peace that Jesus came to speak about was far more encompassing than that. The word that he hinged his discussion on was this word in Hebrew called shalom. And it literally means to make whole, to bring together, to restore, to reconcile, to make everything complete. See, the enemy that he's going to war against, the goal of the enemy is to bring chaos and to disruption and a brokenness into every corner of creation, into humanity, but beyond that, into every area of creation. Why is the world right now in a place of terrible global catastrophe? Because the enemy is sowed in chaos into every area of creation. And yeah, humans have been partakers in that work. The enemy is sown in chaos, but the kingdom of God, the goal of the kingdom of God is to draw creation now then back into wholeness, into restoration, into shalom. And so everywhere the kingdom goes, there shalom will be the byproduct. And this wholeness, this restoration is first going to happen between human souls and between their God. But more than, it's also going to be between creation and creation. Where there's enmity amongst people, where there's enmity in relationship, where there's war amongst creation, where there is a creation itself that's in chaos. The goal is to see in the end all things shalom, all things whole. And that's the grand vision of the kingdom. It's why Paul then is going to say this. It says, in him, Jesus, has made known to us the mystery. When Paul uses this word mystery, okay, that's his way of saying the kingdom, the story of the redemption, the story of the kingdom. He's made known to us the mystery, Jesus has, of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he's purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together. Shalom. Under Jesus. That's why we talk about peace at Christmas. Because at Christmas, Jesus came to establish a kingdom, and the byproduct of the kingdom is going to be peace. Maybe the best way for me to put this is to frame it in the story of all of Scripture. Okay, step back and view Scripture as a whole again. Where does Scripture begin? It begins in a garden, and God is in communion with his children, and his children are naked. There's nothing in between them. There's no enmity. There's no chaos. Chaos enters the picture with Satan. What happens? Immediately, creation covers itself up. We're at distance from each other. And the outflow of that, they're cast out of the garden into the brambles, into the briars, into the thorns. And the curse is laid over them that now this chaos is going to bring turmoil into their life. Creation, the story of Scripture, marches along until finally we arrive at Revelation. And then finally we arrive at the very last two chapters in Revelation. And what happens in the last two chapters of Revelation? God ensues his final battle against the beast. The beast is thrown out. And he leads people into a garden. A garden again. And in Revelation 21, I love this. It's one of my favorite stories or scenes in all of Scripture. It says this: "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying," this is the last chapter of the Bible, "now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Peace, shalom. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Shalom, for the old order, chaos, has passed away." And he who was seated on the throne says this: "Behold, I am making everything new." All of creation, which is thrown into chaos, Jesus is like, "I am making it all new. Shalom." And it started at Christmas. Christmas. That's why Jesus then, when he came to earth, would greet people with this blessing: "Shalom be upon you." Because he was saying, "In me, the kingdom has arrived. And wherever I go, shalom." Stand up. Here's your blessing. At Christmas, you who have been gathered into this great dream of being Israel, along with every tribe and every tongue on earth, you who have been welcomed out of exile and into the kingdom of the Son he loves, you whose enemy has been defeated and whose enemy is being defeated, shalom of the kingdom be upon you and your family and your marriage, and your church, and your work, and your school, and the creation around you, and your government. Shalom. 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 As I say that, I want you to now remember this, okay? In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that you now are ministers of reconciliation. What that means is that you are ministers of shalom in the world. God has called you into this work. And you have an obligation now in your life and in your church to welcome the kingdom wherever you go and whatever you do. In wherever you go and whatever you do, you have an obligation to welcome the reign of God there, to see that the enemy is defeated, and to see that creation is brought into shalom in the kingdom. This is your task. And so in your family, in your marriage, in your friendships, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your work, in creation around you, in your government, wherever you go, be ministers of shalom. Be peacemakers. And for heaven's sakes, make sure you live it out in your church. Because if there isn't restoration and reconciliation and forgiveness and grace and kindness there, well, we're in trouble. And the weapons start with love and kindness and forgiveness. Where necessary, use your voice. Speak against the enemy in our world. Stand against where he is at work in your work and in your school and in your life. Stand against it and be a peacemaker. What a vision. And you give, I think about your church right now at this season, you've been given $2,500. Be peacemakers. Be shalom bringers. And bless you as you do. So Jesus, we just welcome your kingdom. Come, kingdom. Come into our hearts, reign over our lives, reign over our church. Reign, God. Reign. And defeat the enemy in all the ways he's seeking to work itself out in our lives and bringing chaos and disruption. Lord, defeat the enemy. And in our churches, Lord, defeat the enemy. And God, may these churches be then about your kingdom work of drawing exiles and people that are in exile and a creation that is exile. May they be about drawing people home to the kingdom and its shalom. And we ask now for a lavish outpouring of your Spirit, because we can't do it without your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And bless us as we eat together. Amen.